Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Meditation, it's all the rage. We ask Father Hugh about it next. Everybody's talking about meditation and mindfulness and awareness and all of this. Well, it turns out that Christians have been thinking about these things for a long time, and there is an important contribution from Christian tradition, Christian history, Christian practice that can be made to our understanding of meditation. Is mindfulness evil? Is it wrong to be engaging in meditation or breathing exercises or yoga and all that? Well, another question might be, is there a better way, whether or not it's wrong? Is there a better way? So we asked that question of Father Hugh Barber. Let's get right into that. Father, as the world slips, and it does seem to feel, it feels like a slip away from Christianity, just slip away from Christianity, it seems to me that it tries to replace some of the goods of Christianity with goods that are not quite as good. And among them is the modern idea of meditation. Does that all seem fair to you, what I've just said?
It can be fair, yeah. It can be fair in some cases, yeah.
And so but people are fascinated by meditation. You can talk to people about meditation. They have an interest in it. You could talk about it to people, or you could talk with people about it who might otherwise be resistant to any talk of anything religious or spiritual or anything like that. So we want to ask you this time about basically the Christian understanding of meditation and why, I don't know, the contemporary person who might otherwise not be really interested in religion might want to listen to a little bit about what the church has to say about meditation. Fair enough?
Absolutely fair enough.
Okay, yeah. So let's just start with the general kind of I think that the interest in meditation is primarily in what are usually called, I guess, Eastern forms of meditation, things that come from Buddhism or Hinduism and were brought here by, you know, Harvard professors and the like in the 60s. What distinguishes this understanding of meditation, which seems to be primarily an emptying of the self, from the Christian understanding of meditation?
Well, of course, generalizations and comparisons can sometimes be odious.
Okay.
So we want to be very careful in our description of what's going on here. But basically, it has to do with the personnel, with the dramatis personae, the characters involved.
Interesting. Okay.
All right. Because, you know, it's a question we have in common with Hindus and Buddhists and with Jews and Muslims and all other religions, and lack of the same, we have the same human nature with its faculties. We all have an intellect which can rest in the possession of a truth, or which can reason towards a truth by a kind of spiritual movement of rational inquiry. We have that part of our personality. And then we have also a will which can rest in the good and enjoy it, or it can seek it out among various goods proposed and by its freedom choose one rather than another. So we have those two, you might say, fields of activity.
Right.
And then we have the whole universe, literally a universe, a microcosm reflecting the macrocosm of imagination, memory, which includes also our use of words, all sorts of things. And so all of that is there bound up in our human soul, our intellect with its restful and its moving capacities, the will also with its restful and its moving powers, and then also the raw material, you might say, what we've gained from the world by way of our sense experience and is possessed in imagination and memory, and therefore also in emotions and in affections. So that's true of absolutely everybody, whether he's a Marxist.
Yeah, right.
Or I should say she's a Marxist nowadays. I don't want to offend anybody. Or they are Marxist, referring to one person.
They are Marxist.
Or cause is a Marxist. They have all kinds of funny pronouns they make up. Anyway, a cloistered Carmelite nun. All right. You know, we all have the same human nature with the same basic raw materials to work with. The powers and the ways of entering into a relationship with the world that God made outside of us, and our retention of our experience of that world interiorly, but still related to our senses. So imagination, memory, and then, of course, feelings. Aristotle taught, and St. Thomas points this out very strongly, every form begets an inclination. So by form, we mean anything that comes into us from outside. Color, sight, sound, taste, touch. These things are forms, accidental forms of things. And we always have, on the level of our human nature, some reaction to those things, either of attraction or aversion. We either move towards them or away from them. Sometimes our response is so negligible that it looks like we're neutral, but we're actually not. The fact is, if we don't find something repulsive, we automatically find it in some sense attractive.
Mm-hmm.
We flee from the things we really see that are seen to be harmful or unpleasant or whatever.
Right.
But we accept the presence of, or we even move towards those things which we perceive as being okay with us or even delightful. So that movement dictates, you might say, our initial inclinations. And from all of that flows the way we direct our attention and the objects on which we might set our choice. And so meditation means precisely, on the simple human level, I'm using the rationalistic level that you would use for any of these religions, including our own, of trying to collate, bring down to the concrete, sit with the experience we've had, and bring it into order with what we believe and know to be true. And so we come to a meditation full of our thoughts, tons of thoughts, constant thoughts, running. And we call them sometimes distractions, but they're basically just our thoughts, full of feelings, full of desires, full of fears, full of all kinds of perceptions. And we know that we have to bring order to this. It has to somehow come together to move in a particular direction, which is our happiness. That's what it's all about.
Okay.
Our happiness. We need to direct all this stuff in us to a place where it's going to be a happy thing. So if we are Christians, we have particular beliefs about the nature of the world and ourselves, which already begin to direct how we're going to collate or unite or deal with all the impressions we've ever had. You know, people say they have distractions in prayer. Well, prayer is largely about distractions. It's about, you know, trying to pull together in an integral harmony all the different things that we do and experience and desire or detest.
But that's very hard to achieve. Harmony is hard.
It's hard, but it's not hard in the sense that it's the same way as saying it's hard to earn your daily bread.
Yeah. Okay.
It's hard to learn a profession. It's hard to keep up a relationship. It's hard to raise children. It's hard to clean your room. I mean, basically anything in life which is worth doing that you need to do is going to be hard.
Okay.
And the fundamental thing we need to do is to be so focused on what really actually is the case regarding our personal self and our judgments of ourself and our destiny so that we can direct ourselves, intellect, will, emotions, senses, that includes the five external senses, but also imagination, memory, towards our true happiness. And that's what meditation is all about.
Okay,
now that, yeah,
okay, go ahead.
Yeah, please.
Okay.
But that's a long introduction. It may have bored some people, but.
No, well, not me.
There's a lot of information there.
Here's my problem. You said it's hard, like doing all these other things, but there's a way in which bringing order to the interior, to the self, mm-hmm. is different than cleaning your room, because your room is not fighting back against it. Do you see what I'm saying? No, my room is very passive. It will allow me to clean it or leave it alone. But the self seems to be...
I don't know. It may be passive aggressive.
Possibly. Well, I'll use that as an excuse next time my wife complains. But
my room hates
the
me.
The room fought back. I tried, but the room fought back. But do you see what I'm saying? The self does fight back. The self doesn't like to be told, be attentive or...
Right. And here we light on the particular Christian aspect of meditation.
Okay.
And that is that it's not simply a reflection on oneself and an attempt to shed the things that might keep us from being happy. And of course, in the Buddhist tradition, it's basically to shed desire, to shed emotions,
right.
Not in a cold-hearted way. That's not a fair way to represent them, but in a way that you're no longer troubled by not having what you so ardently desired before.
Right.
So you can be at peace.
Same thing the Stoics were about.
Stoics, right? It's very the basic truths, they're true as far as they go. Certain holy indifference, as our writers say, is a good idea.
Good. Yeah.
You know, and you meet people where they're not going to have a fit because someone put cream in their tea instead of milk.
Yeah.
You
know? Right.
And so the difference here is that in our meditation, it's not simply a psychological exercise, which is what I've been describing up to this point.
Okay.
It's one which is a personal and explicitly religious exercise. That is, our meditation is meant to be a conversation, as St. Teresa of Avila says, a conversation with one whom we know loves us.
Yes.
That is, we begin with the conviction that we place ourselves before God, who wants our hearts and wants them whole and entire, wants to heal and strengthen and comfort and chasten and perfect our being. And that if we place ourselves in his presence, or rather, it's in the end, it's him placing us in his presence, but, you know, we have to make the effort just because he insists on this charade that we're doing all the work when we're really not.
It's like a 4-year-old stirring the cake.
He's like he's teaching children, you know.
Great job.
Great job.
Boy,
yeah.
Mommy really needed you to stir that cake.
I just shot you through with mystic arrows of burning love and good job. You've actually managed
Teresa,
right. Good job. Yeah. Transverberation of your heart. You know, you really had to work hard on that. How many years did you work on that?
Yeah.
No, that's why the scriptures, when they mention great conversions or manifestations of divine grace, they use the word suddenly so often. For St. Paul on the way to Damascus, for the descent of the Holy Spirit, there are many places where it says suddenly, to emphasize that there wasn't a lot of preparation beforehand. God just came down and
did it.
Zapped it. Yeah. And so often good Catholics who read about prayer, they think of it in terms of something which you have to do habitually. You have to do a certain amount of time every day. And if you keep doing it, you'll make some progress. And eventually some things might start to happen. Now, that description is kind of cold, and it's true to an extent. But the fact is, prayer is, as St. Teresa says, a conversation with one whom we know loves us. And so when we place ourselves before the Savior in prayer, or before any of the citizens of heaven or any person, the Blessed Trinity, the Blessed Sacrament, when we place ourselves before these things and put our lives, which means all of our experiences and everything, and our desires and hopes and fears and sins and everything, in the presence of those things and relate our life to those things, then we can make some progress through Christian meditation. It's not an emptying of the mind completely. Now, there are Christian traditions, and in fact, all of them at some point move towards the direction of saying prayer doesn't consist in any particular images or imaginations.
Right, right.
And that's precisely true, because that's true of our theology. We know that once we've said everything we can say about God, what we have said is infinitely less than what we know is there by what we negate. When we say God is a creator, but he's not a creature, right? God is good, but not good in any way that a creature is good.
Yeah.
You know, that is his excellencies so far exceed what we've had experience of that they're basically negations in the presence of, right, of the actual facts. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the negations we make about God are more precise and more scientific than the affirmations.
Right.
Now you think about that in the Summa, how many affirmations we make about God. It's still good. We have to. It's catechism. It's the faith. It's the creed. We make affirmations. But at the end of it, you have St. Thomas saying on his deathbed, great mystic that he was, after what I've seen, not on his deathbed, actually, it was after his experience during Holy Mass on St. Nicholas Day before he died, just a few months before he died. He said, in comparison to what I've seen, everything I've written seems like so much straw.
Yes.
Now, what that means is that God is beyond our understanding. So we bring our whole human nature there, but then it's for God to pick up where our human nature leaves off. What we cannot do, he can do for us. But in the meantime, we work with the nature we have. So we do meditate imaginatively on the events of our Lord's life in the Rosary.
Right.
And we look at sacred images and icons, and we use words and gestures in order to express the disposition of our soul, even though none of those things come close to entering into who God really is. You were going to say something?
Well, as you were saying that, I was thinking about the part that we do and the part that God does, that quieting ourselves is something that we can do, and, mm-hmm, and we can develop habits around it and learn to do it. And I remember a priest one time when I was very young saying, it's not so bad to fall asleep while praying, because praying is very close to sleep. That to get yourself disposed
physiologically,
is that a fair thing to say?
Could well be. I mean, it's certainly true. I mean, they say that people that engage in prolonged prayer, they have physical effects which are similar to that. Restful effects. And Teresa of Lisieux just simply says that it doesn't matter. She doesn't mind. She falls asleep. Jesus doesn't care.
Yeah, no.
Just like you don't blame a baby for not paying attention to you.
Right. Yeah, that's the God.
Unless you're nuts.
Yeah. Well, that's right. Then it's really bad. Then someone else needs to take that baby. But if that's going to bother you. But okay, but what, just one other question then before, and I'll let you continue. I've forgotten the question. I had a really good one. It was too so good too. But go ahead.
Babies.
it's
images.
Not going to be.
Okay, yeah. We'll get to it. But right. This is the whole called apophatic. Cataphatic theology thing, all right? So those are technical terms for we affirm in what we believe, and those are our dogmas, which we express in verbal formularies and which are found in the scriptures. But then we also recognize as a theological fact that God is utterly beyond all affirmation or negation. He's totally excellent and beyond all human thought or characterization. And that's a wide open sea of experience of God and love of God that cannot be comprehended by the human mind. So when we pray, we do what is in us, and we do that consistently and lovingly, knowing that what God has for us is far greater than anything that our human nature could muster up. And we say, well, where do you distinguish between where God is working and we're working? Well, God is always working in us. He moves us even when we're just using our natural powers. But he can move our natural powers in a natural way because he created all of that.
Yeah.
That is, it doesn't have to be some kind of special mystical grace. But we normally characterize as mystical or as moving into the direction of contemplative prayer or really deep meditation, experiences whereby we are aware that we are not the actors at all, that somehow our mind goes blank and yet we're attentive. We become quiet and yet we're not seeing anything or saying anything. And yet we're still there, you know. And that's when one enters into the more passive aspects of prayer, you might say, that where the action of God is more evident. I would not say that he's not acting before, but it's more evident. And then the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to work more profoundly, where people have insights into mysteries of the faith, or certain convictions or natural judgments they make that are simply based upon what ultimately is the love of God that's poured into their hearts little by little. And that's why, you know, it says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor is it into the heart of any man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we do what the eye sees and the ear hears what comes into our heart. But then what God has prepared for us is completely beyond that. And so we enter into prayer believing that, whereas the Buddhist, depending upon their tradition, is not so sure about the content of the ultimate experience. Right. We don't know either what the content is. And that's why a lot of their speech about prayer and contemplation doesn't sound that different from our mystics, actually, to be quite honest. Yeah. But the fact is, we have the conviction, which Teresa of Avila beautifully puts forward, and it's read in the church at her matins on her feast day, that we never lose sight of or lose contact with in our prayer with humanity of Jesus Christ. That is, it's the who and not the what that's going on. Our prayer is a preparation for, if we're quieting ourselves down, using natural techniques to calm down, all that kind of thing. It's so that we can enter into a living conversation with the living Lord who loves us personally and is present to us in our souls by grace, in the sacrament of the altar, and in our neighbor, the whole field of the work of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're going about that business, but with a Christian consciousness that this is about a personal relationship with persons.
Yeah, right.
The three persons of the Blessed Trinity.
Right.
Read Elizabeth the Trinity, St. Elizabeth the Trinity on all that. That's magnificent. Her experience where she actually experienced the three divine persons differently, even though they're all one God. Now, we know that they're different and whatnot. We can say certain things about theologically, but who of us, except if we've reached high levels of mysticism, has an experience of the Son as Son, as the Father as Father, as the Spirit as Spirit?
Right.
Well, we do a little bit, and that helps us to move on. But that's where we're going, and we know where we're going. That's the great blessing of Christian prayer. So that in our techniques and meditations, we're able to use anything which is compatible with human nature. I mean, there's certain aspects of, say, certain kinds of Buddhist meditation that involve sexual activity. Well, obviously, that's out of the question for us. But, and I don't know enough about that to even say exactly what they mean by it or whatnot, but I've heard that.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, anything that has to do with how I might calm down so as to be able to focus on what I want to focus on,
right,
that's not satanic, even if you learned it from a Buddhist, if it's just a purely psychological technique.
Yeah.
The problem is the danger of being drawn into another perspective about what constitutes our true happiness from those meditation techniques. So all those things, I'm going to be controversial, but yoga, certain kinds of centering prayer or even what's it called? The term. They even have in the New York Times on the second page. What's that
mindfulness?
Called? Mindfulness. Yeah, mindfulness. Okay. They have little mindfulness things like they used to, they would have had like a little thing from the meditation on the scriptures or something,
yeah,
even in secular papers.
Oh, yeah.
Now they have mindfulness possibilities. Like
that,
as you go to pick up your brioche and your favorite bagel on your way to your IT job.
Don't forget.
You can be mindful. That, I mean, it's like that. Yeah. It's like so funny. So far removed from anyone except for
like
certain people.
Just Cotton Mather wrote the same
things. The point is that materially, just like eating Indian food is not going to make you a Hindu or a devil worshiper, even though the food is called Hindu food.
Yeah.
And Hindu is a name for a culture, not just a religion.
Right.
And just like, you know, eating Japanese food is not going to make you a Zen profess, you know, these right. natural things that are human.
They're just natural.
They're
things.
Just natural. And so if they give you a technique, if you have a doctor who has that religion, you can still follow his advice about your exercise or about your psychological balance. You can take his recommendations. So too, in the area of prayer, it's better to take help from Christian adepts who know about this, who really understand it, about Christian prayer and whatnot. But on this basic level of preparation, how to calm down and whatnot, these things are not necessarily evil. I think that you can find everything you need just by looking at Christian sources. You don't need yeah. to go looking at all this other stuff.
But say it might be, I don't know if this is the case, but it might be that a person would find their way toward Christian prayer through a path of investigating these things. And
absolutely.
So they've learned these other techniques. And now it's okay. You've learned those things. Bring them with you when you come to pray to Jesus
right,
Christ.
Right, exactly. Because yeah. I mean, God has allowed all of these things to happen. Yeah. He doesn't positively will, except in the opinions of some people, but let's see, he doesn't positively
moving
will
on,
that other people have a religion other than that of Christ.
Controversy.
But, well, he doesn't. It's not controversy.
No,
it's
no
truth.
I understand. You're correct.
It's truth. But,
no.
but on the other hand, he does permit it, and he permits it for a good, you know, and so there you are.
Yeah.
And so you can use all that. Just like we see the Catholic Charismatic. Sure, your movement came from a 19th century Protestant movement that began in Topeka, Kansas.
But
it was full of all kinds of madness.
But it brings you to Jesus.
But it finally answered a need for post-conciliar Catholics who had been deprived of all sense of supernatural religion by the wonderful
That's an interesting
changes.
Analysis of that.
Oh, yeah.
yeah.
The wonderful
yeah.
changes that have been brought about, the mystery of liturgy
right,
and all that
the denuding
that had been removed,
of the church
right,
is what,
it was completely, yeah. And so, and that attitude of the saints and whatnot. And so they, and that's the proof of that is that these same people are the ones that promote Marian apparitions, Padre Pio, Divine Mercy, and all that. But the point is, you can take something from another tradition and Catholicize it or Christianize it. It's not a problem. We do that all the time.
Yeah.
There's even a famous writing attributed to John of Damascus, Saint John Damascene, called The Life of Barlaam and Josaphat, which is the story of the Buddha.
Yeah, that's right, of the prince Bar. Yeah.
Right. But they simply took it from that version and made it into two Catholics and Christian saints.
But let me, if I may, I would really like when I know you would too, that reader of the New York Times to come to Christian prayer, because coming to Christ is more important than anything else that can happen to you. But I wonder how much the modern kind of plugged in self is just exhausted. It's just mm-hmm. exhausted by the constant stimulus and doesn't know itself as exhausted. It does the things that exhaust it for relaxation so that it just becomes more exhausted. You know,
right.
I'll just watch another movie. I'll just binge another TV show. And this is actually exhausting the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And what this person really needs on a natural level is rest. And,
right.
so what they're doing when they seek mindfulness is just trying to find rest.
Right. And so, yeah, that's good. And it's very good spiritual advice. Like, look, first, are you getting 7-8 hours of sleep a day?
No.
First. Okay, do that. And don't stay up binging on the latest series that you find on Netflix.
Okay? Right.
God forbid. But in any case, that's one thing, absolutely. And then also this notion that it's supposed to be about our, you know, being able to feel better about ourselves. That's a byproduct. But what we want is to find the true path of happiness.
Okay.
And our Lord Jesus Christ, he spent whole nights in prayer.
Yeah.
And you think, well, what did he need prayer for? He was the cause of mysticism. He's the cause of prayer and everybody else.
Right.
Well, he gave the example and he prayed all night for the salvation of the world with, as the apostle says, with loud cries and tears to God. He wasn't just sitting in a lotus position. Sometimes he was, you know, stretched out on the rocks. And that example of prayer, which he sets for us, which is perhaps one of the more powerful things of the gospel, that might be a rosary decade that you could do. Do a decade in honor of our Lord's all-night prayers. You know, we can always meditate on any aspect of our Lord's life in the rosary. There's an example about how he did that. And Our Lady, when she was living in the temple as a little girl, we're coming up with her feast day very soon in November 21st, she spent time interceding for the world. And St. Gregory Palamas, the great Eastern teacher, says that that's when Our Lady learned how to intercede for mankind. And so there's so many things that we do that in prayer that are that are powered by the life of our Lord and His Blessed Mother and the saints. That is, when we come in contact with the mysteries of our faith, they're not just simply focus points of meditation. They have real power to accomplish in us the things that we are considering.
That's the thing.
We're conforming our mind and our heart to something real, that is the cross of Christ, His sacraments, and all of that. And that's where it really finds its power. And that's why it's not the same thing. Christian prayer is absolutely and essentially different from any other kind of prayer, even though materially, bodily, psychologically, it may look the same.
Yes, that's.
But like, you know, a Satanist could fast and a Carmelite could fast. Well, it would look the same, but it's not.
Yeah.
Okay. And people, you know, the intention means everything. And people don't understand how important intention is, that when we're intending to do something in order to come in union with the triune God through Jesus Christ, who is born of the Virgin Mary, so as to be able to receive more abundantly His graces of salvation, so as to arrive at eternal life along with all the people we love. If we understand our prayer that way, then we can pretty much do whatever we want and we won't go wrong.
Right.
That is, we're free to pray the way we would like. There are techniques of prayer, and I thought you were going to ask me about, well, how do you do a meditation? Well, I could answer that question, but there are so many different ways. But basically, it just means placing yourself in God's presence, just getting quiet, whichever way you do that. I don't recommend lying down, because you will fall asleep.
Right.
At least I hope you do. And you can sit, you can kneel, you can stand, go in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament. That's very powerful. Or if you're in an Eastern church that doesn't have that tradition so much and just stands before the icons, stand in front of the icons. And be aware of God's presence and the presence of His saints and the holy ones. Include them, too, because, you know, that's really helpful. And then find some matter for consideration, some text of the gospel from today's mass, some other thing you want to consider in our Lord's life or Our Lady's life or one of the virtues or actions of the Christian life. But basically, start with the Bible and always have something at hand. St. Teresa of Avila says, even if you pray very freely without any text, always have a book with you in case you get dry and you need to have something to lighten up, you know, re-enkindle your affections.
I never heard that advice.
That's, yeah, she says, okay. Just always have something there.
Yeah.
So that when you're praying happily without anything like that and it sort of goes flat, well, just pick up and just read and you'll find some inspiration there probably. So, and you consider what you've read, you read as far as you want to, and when some thought hits you, you stop and consider it in a conversation with the Lord or this Blessed Mother or your guardian angel, whoever it is, but, you know, up there.
Yeah.
But most of all with the Lord. And then continue on, and don't feel like you have to finish anything, because prayer is not an assignment. You don't have to read a whole chapter of the gospel, you know, like you set yourself a goal.
Yeah.
I'll read a chapter a day. Fine. Well, if you want to do that, fine. But for your prayer, it's whatever. If you just stop on the first three words, that's okay. And same with anything else. And then considering that and bringing into prayerful conversation with the Lord, then see how that might reflect on your life and ask Him for help to bring it about in you. And maybe you want to make a little resolution. A lot of writers, they like the idea that you need to make a resolution, like decide to do something. That can be a little exhausting if you're trying to do that every day.
Yeah.
So basically, I recommend that you have certain basic resolutions about your life that you want to maintain, and your prayer supports those every day. But don't try to make a new resolution every day.
Okay.
Because the people around you will notice. Also, oh, that must have been his good deed for the day.
It's like a person who gets the word of the day, and then you hear them use it.
Yeah,
you go, oh,
over and over again.
Perspicacious was the word of the day, I guess.
Perspicacious, yes. You are. Yes. Anyway, boring is a word that comes to mind. But you know what? Can I say?
You know. Well, see, that's who we're sitting across from,
right,
Father.
Right. In the case. But the fact is, this prayer is not as hard as made out to be. And basically, if you use the rosary, you'll be fine. If you use the rosary well, because that keeps your body occupied with your hands on the beads, and it keeps your lips occupied with the Hail Marys, and then your mind can go to the mysteries of faith, and you can meditate on them any old way you want. There isn't an obligation to meditate on any specific set of mysteries. It's any aspect of the faith whatsoever. It's the same with the Stations of the Cross. There are 14 stations, but the church gives the indulgences for that prayer to just going from station to station, meditating on the Passion of Christ. That's it. You know, you don't have to stick to the theme of the particular. That is, you're meant to pray. And And that movement, and the Stations are great because they're the closest thing we have in the Latin Rite in the Roman Church to what people in Eastern churches, at least those who don't have pews, feel really free to do. Mm-hmm. They can move around the church when they pray.
Yeah.
They can go from image to image and make their bows and the sign of the cross, and like we genuflect in front of the station and whatnot, and keep themselves bodily occupied while they pray.
Yeah.
And that helps to drive away distractions. And it also helps to give you that human feeling of, yeah, I actually did that.
Yeah.
You know,
right.
I did those things. So the rosary and the stations I recommend highly. Everything else, of course, is recommended highly. The Psalter, the Psalms, the Divine Office, the Lives of the Saints, the Writings of the Saints on prayer, all kinds of things. But just take it easy. Just allow yourself to be inspired by a few lines and then converse with the Lord. The main thing is to talk to Him. And if you don't want to talk about what you're reading, just tell Him how you feel at the moment. Yeah. And don't say, oh, He already knows how I feel. That's not the point. He wants you to express your love for Him in a way which increases your confidence and your ability to know yourself as you should. So there's nothing to be lost by, you know, just wasting time blathering before the Lord. Just like a little child, right. Father knows everything she knows, but she still tells Him.
But the conversation is important.
Like, oh, you hurt your finger? Oh, let me see that. Yeah. You know, it's, you know, it's okay.
We have to wrap up, Father. Thank you very much. I really appreciate it. Would you give us your blessing before
certainly
we go?
Will. Beata Maria, Virgine Intercedente, cum omnibus angelis Domini, et sanctis patrolis nostris, benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
In a certain sense, I suppose we're all familiar with the logic of searching and seeking, and there are, you know, every religion that has ever existed, every philosophy, in a certain sense, is searching and seeking. But why not respond to the God who is searching and seeking for us? I think that's the basic idea of Christianity, is that in a very personal way, God has come looking for us. Let Him find us. And that's one of the main things about Christian meditation, about Christian prayer, is letting God find us, not just always being on the search for God, but letting Him come to us, show us the way. I'm always grateful for Father Hugh. It's great to have Father Hugh with us. It's great to have you here with us. Thanks for joining us. We'd appreciate it if you'd subscribe wherever you get your podcast. That way you'll be notified when new episodes are available. Also, if you'd give us that 5-star review, that helps to grow the podcast. And if you're watching on YouTube, please like and subscribe on YouTube. Help us grow the podcast that way. If you'd like to communicate with us, we'd love to communicate with you. Just send us an email, focus@catholic.com, focus@catholic.com, and you can always support us financially. We do need your financial assistance to keep doing this. You can do that by visiting our website, givecatholic.com. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Off to meditate now. See you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.
Finding someone on an online Catholic dating site shouldn't be like shopping for a blender. So why do most dating sites leave you feeling like you're shopping for a spouse? At Catholic Singles, we connect members through our unique user polls and activities, which help you discover other members and their personalities and interests. Because you're a person, not a profile picture. So stop shopping and start discerning. Trust your love story to the original Catholic dating site and use the promo code REDBOX at checkout for 20% off at CatholicSingles.com.